Would you take your Bibles and turn with me, please, tonight to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Tonight we're going to begin reading in verse 54. We're going to read down to verse 62, and in most of the evening our focal point will be primarily on what is taking place in verses 61 and 62. We have the story here of Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken to the home of the high priest Caiaphas. It was a large mansion. There was a courtyard outside. There were guards and servants that were there. They kept a fire going at night to stay warm. And it is here that we see the events that lead to the fall of the Apostle Peter. But it is also here that we see the steps that God takes in restoring this one who falls away from Him and God's divine restoration. Tonight my message is entitled, The Fall and the Restoration of Peter. Let's hear God's word tonight, verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, or the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may God bless tonight the word of God as it's preached to our hearts. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, I pray tonight that you will do a mighty work in this building, a work of revealing and a work of restoration. Lord, I pray that for every Peter in this room that has fallen, that tonight you would, as a great and good shepherd, restore them by your providence and by your grace and by your power, so that we may, Lord, walk in obedience to you and honor you with our lives. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's perhaps nobody in the Bible who so clearly fell away from the Lord and so clearly returned back to the Lord as the Apostle Peter. Peter's fall was clear because Jesus had prophesied that he would fall. Jesus said he was going to fall. And his restoration was also clear because Jesus, in the same manner, prophesied that Peter would come back to the Lord. And therefore, I believe God wants us all to carefully think about Peter's fall and Peter's restoration, because I believe it becomes an example for all of us how the Lord restores us when we fall. This story is very interesting. It's one of the 10 events found in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are only 10 events found in all 4. Events like Jesus beginning his ministry in Galilee, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus foretelling his betrayal and his crucifixion, Pilate pronouncing Jesus' death, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection, and the denial of Peter. Now, there are many reasons why the story could be found in all 4 Gospels, but surely one of them must stand as a clear example for us, that every one of us are in a present and real danger of falling away from the Lord. I was preaching a number of years ago in another state, and after the end of the service, the pastor said, "Hey, could I take you out to lunch tomorrow?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to. I love to go out to eat lunch when somebody else pays for it." And so on our way out to lunch, the pastor turned to me as he was driving in his car, and he said, "I want you to know that I disagreed with what you preached on last night." Now, honestly, in all of my ministry, I've rarely had that happen, and I thought it was kind of interesting. I said, "So what is it that I said that you disagreed with?" You said, "Well, there's such a thing as a carnal Christian." He said, "What I believe is either you're saved and you're spiritual, or you're not saved at all, but you can't be carnal and be a Christian." I said, "Well, I said, probably then the issue is not with me, the issue is with God." Because I preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul said to the church of Corinth that you are carnal. Now, I don't say this tonight out of spite. I don't say this to be unkind. I'm just saying the reality, the truth of it, is that pastor ended up leaving the ministry and eventually became a transvestite. So was he carnal? Was he lost? I don't know. All I know is this, that believers fall away from the Lord. How many of you have fallen away from the Lord? And yet I also want you to know that because of God's commitment to His own people, as a good shepherd is to his own sheep, the Lord graciously restores those who are His own, because falling away from God as a believer is not to be a permanent condition. Because it is the Lord who took Peter, and when he fell, the Lord took the steps to eventually bring him back in restoration. So tonight, let's look at Peter's fall in detail. And then let's look at the gracious restoration, the goodness of God, the mercy of God in our lives, and that He will bring us back to Himself. Let's consider Peter's fall. What exactly did Peter really do? And Jesus tells us when He promises here in verse 61, where He said, "Before the rooster crows, today you will deny me three times." Peter's sin was essentially a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ openly in public before both the presence of Jesus and before his own enemies. Now, I want you to think about that tonight. I want you to think about how terrible that is. I mean, this is Peter. Of all people, Peter was highly favored by Christ. I mean, he was specially chosen. He was one of the chosen 12. He was also one of the inner disciples of the inner circle of Jesus, where there's Peter, James, and John. And those three men got to go to three events where the other disciples were excluded. What were those events? The raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount, and the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Only those three men were able to be with him. And this man, Peter, was obviously in a deep, close relationship with Jesus. And Peter was specially blessed to the Lord, because it was Peter who made the announcement that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Son of God. And Jesus said to him that this is revealed to you from God. God has given you a revelation. God's opened your eyes. And of course, Peter was unique in that out of all the disciples, it was Peter who got out of the boat in the midst of the storm and he walked on the Sea of Galilee. So I think you would agree with me tonight that Peter was a highly favored man. And for him to deny that he even knows Jesus, what kind of terrible sin is this? And I want to remind you tonight, the higher your privilege, the greater your responsibility. And the more horrible is the sin if we walk away from the Lord. So Peter was highly favored, but let me also say that this was truly a terrible sin, because Peter was highly warned by Jesus. In the upper room, Jesus said to the 11, "You will all fall away because of me this night." And what did Peter do? He replied with a protest. He said, "Though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." By the way, have you ever heard anybody ever say this? "I would never." When I've heard that throughout my life, and I've heard it many times, I want to say, shut up, Peter. Because you are making a mistake to think that you would never. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? He said, Peter, you're not going to deny me one time. You're going to deny me three times. How often does the Bible warn us against self-confidence, pride? Pride goes before destruction. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. God resisteth the proud. And Peter was not only warned in the upper room, but Peter was actually warned in the Garden of Gethsemane three times. For as Jesus prayed in the garden in agony, what did the disciples do at that time? They fell asleep. They took a nap. And Jesus came back to them three times and he said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then he made this statement, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He warned him. And Peter was warned of the exposure to danger. He was not ignorant. And the trap of temptation was set before him, but sadly he ran into it. And what makes his denial so deplorable is it happened so fast. You see, it wasn't years later after the warning that Peter denied the Lord. It wasn't weeks later. It wasn't days later. It was just a few hours later. In just a short period of time, he denied the Lord so quickly. So truly, what Peter did was a terrible sin. So let's take that denial of the Lord and let's expand it. What is it that made it such a terrible sin? And what is it when oftentimes we commit the same sin? How do we do that? What does it mean to deny Jesus? Well, it means to say that you, as he said, you don't know the person or you don't know anything about the person or you don't have a relationship with the person. So if you deny the Lord, you say, I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. I have no relationship with him. And when Peter did that, obviously, the fact is he did know him. He did have a relationship with him. And the denial of Jesus is the ultimate sin of someone who is called an apostate. You ever heard that word, apostate? What is an apostate? It is a person who professes to believe in Jesus at one time, but they come out and they say they no longer believe in Jesus and they walk away from him forever. I don't know if you have heard of a book that was written back in the 90s. It was written by a pastor of a mega church. His name was Joshua Harris. The name of the book was I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He sold 1.2 million copies. He was very well known for his ministry and for his writing. Well, later on, he came out and he actually repudiated the book. He ended up divorcing his wife and he made a public announcement about it. And then he wrote something very significant. He said, the information that was left out of our announcement is that I've undergone a massive shift regarding my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. He knows his Bible. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, he said, I am not a Christian. What is an apostate? It's someone who says they believe and later they say they no longer believe and they walk away from the Lord forever. I would hate to say this, I'm not the Lord, I'm not a prophet, but there's no doubt apostates sitting in this building tonight. That at some point in your life, you're going to walk away from the Lord and you're going to deny the faith. And it is right for me to say that tonight because the New Testament warns about that. It warns about people who come to know the truth of God and acknowledge the truth of God and then they turn and they walk away from it forever. Of course, the argument has always been, were they saved and they lost their salvation, or were they never really saved? And the truth of the matter is, the end result is the same. Because to deny the Lord is to walk away from the Lord. And this is what Peter did. But Peter was not a complete apostate. And how do we know that? Because he came back to the Lord. And essentially what I want you to understand, that when we deny the Lord, any denial of Jesus is a form of apostasy. It doesn't mean that you will become an apostate, because those that are His, He brings them back. He knows His sheep and He brings them back to Himself. But to deny the Lord is a form of apostasy. And I want you to notice tonight these three denials that Peter made, because they were definitely different. They were what we call degrees of denial. Notice Peter's first denial. Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's brought to the palace of the high priest, and Peter follows him. He's allowed to enter into the courtyard of the palace, and the one that lets him in through the gate was a servant girl. As Peter is sitting around the fire with the servants and the officers outside, the young lady comes up to him, and she looks at his face, and she says, "You were with Jesus of Galilee." And what did Peter say? I want you to listen to what he said, because you can go back and read it in all four Gospels and you put it all together. Essentially, here's what he said. He said, "I don't know what you mean. I don't understand. What are you talking about?" His response was worded in such a way as to avoid giving a direct answer. We say he evaded the question or the statement. Now, question, did Peter understand? Did he know what she was talking about? Did he know what she meant? Of course he knew. And Peter thought that he could escape from being identified with Jesus. That's the issue. You were with him, and he was to identify with Jesus, and he failed to do so. The first form of denying Jesus is always trying to avoid being identified with Jesus when it costs you something. There's no question that identity today is a huge deal. What is your identity? Paul said, "Here's my identity. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself with me." He said, "Everywhere I go, I want people to not think of Paul. I want people to think of Christ." He identified himself as a believer. May I ask you a question tonight? Do you publicly identify yourself as a Jesus follower? Do you acknowledge that you know Him? Or do you try to hide the fact that you're a Christian if it may cost you? And what is your true identity? Your true identity as a believer is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. To identify with Jesus as a believer is simply to acknowledge what is true about you. If you've been born again, then you have a new life. You have a new nature. You are a new man in Christ. You are simply saying to people what you are. God wants us to publicly acknowledge who we are in Christ everywhere we go. If you join the army, identify yourself as a Christian. If you get a job working in an accounting firm, identify yourself as a Christian. Wherever you go, you are to be what you are. That's what a Christian is to do. But what happens when a person backslides? Well, they begin to live out what they were, not what they are. Because what you were before you were saved is this: you had an old life, an old nature. You were the old man in sin. Backsliding is essentially going back to what you were before Christ. So how do I recover from backsliding? It always starts with me coming out and identifying myself as a Christian and saying, I want to be what I am. I want to live out in reality what I am in my heart. That's Christian living. Living out and experience what God has done in your life. And the first step to backsliding is always the fear of identifying with Jesus. But then notice the second denial. The second denial comes when Peter becomes uncomfortable around the fire. So he gets up from the fire and he goes out to a porch, and then he's there for a little bit and then he comes back. And this time he stands in the crowd around the fire, but he's not at the very front of the fire. He's sort of behind in the back. And there's another servant girl who speaks to Peter and says, I know that he's one of them. I'm sure that he is. And then she and another girl both start saying, you were with him. We are sure you were with him. And Matthew tells us that Peter denies Jesus again, but this time it's very different than the first time. The first time was sort of an evasion of the truth. In this case, it was much more direct because he did it with an oath. He said it this way, I swear I do not know the man. I swear I do not know this man, Jesus Christ. Now think about that. How amazing is this? Here's the man that declared Jesus is the Son of God, and now he swears he doesn't even know who Jesus is. What does it mean to swear? What does it mean to make an avowal? It's an open confession. Let me put it in modern terminology. It's like saying he or she came out. You ever heard that statement? It means that you clearly have crossed a line. Whereas the first denial, Peter may have salved his conscience, now Peter clearly violates his conscience. He turns away decisively from what he knows is true. Backsliding will always lead you to turn away from what you know is true. You walk away from his clear commands. You violate your conscience by your choices and your actions. And in thus doing, you are denying the Lord in your life, the Lord who bought you. What know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. For you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. So let me just stop here and ask you, have you been violating clear commands that you know are rights and wrongs, and in your own conscience you are going against them? Then I want to say to you, that is a denial of the Lord. It is a step away from God. It is a form of falling away from the Lord to violate the conscience in a direct command. And that leads to the third denial. And this is the final denial. We read here in Luke's gospel tonight that about an hour passed, and during that time, Peter said nothing. But then he came back to the crowd. And this time he started talking. And someone spoke up, and let me put it in modern English. They said, dude, you are one of them because your accent gives it away. You're not from Jerusalem. Man, we know exactly where you're from. You're from Galilee, and that's where Jesus is from. And then all of a sudden, the servant of the high priest recognizes Peter as the one who cut off his cousin's ear. For he was there just a few hours before where Peter pulled out a sword and cut off a man's ear. By the way, I think that was an accident. I don't think he was going for the ear. I think he was going for the head. And either the guy moved his head or Peter's a really bad shot. And he whacked the dude's ear off. And what did Peter do in his response? He did something to prove that he could not have possibly been a believer. He responded in such a way that it would have been confirmed. He can't be a Christ follower because of what he just did. And what did Peter do? The Bible tells us his mouth exploded with profanity. If there's such a thing as an F-bomb in Hebrew, he said it. He began to curse. He began to swear. A string of the most awful expletives came flowing out of his mouth, so much so that no one accused him of being a Christ follower after his rant. He proved to everyone by his actions that he must not be a disciple of Jesus. So how do we deny the Lord? Number one, we just don't want to be identified. Number two, we clearly violate his laws. And number three, we begin to live in such a manner as you think, how can you possibly be a follower of Jesus by the lifestyle and the way that you're living? And here's the thing that is so sad, that all of this happened within the ear of Jesus, and Jesus heard it all. And how it must have grieved his heart. So question. I mean, how did Peter get here? You ever wonder that? I mean, we look at his life. We look at his fervency, his vibrancy. I mean, let's be honest. How can people be a vibrant Christian and then a year later, it's like, what in the world happened? And can I suggest to you tonight that the reason for his sin, number one, was because of the fear of man? Actually, in this case, it was the fear of women, because it was the girls that were speaking to him. Much of our backsliding begins when we fail to stand for the Lord in front of others. I should be identified with the Lord. I should live in obedience to his commands, and we don't want to be identified with the Lord. Secondly, surely it was self-confidence. Had Peter felt weaker, he would have been stronger. Because he felt strong, he proved to be weak, and he fell because he did not really realize what Jesus said. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But then let me say that I believed he fell away, and at the very heart and core of it was that Peter failed to follow Jesus' admonition to watch and to pray. Peter's undoing was his own inconsistency. Peter did not lack emotions. I mean, he did say, I will never fall away. I mean, he was fired up. But what he did lack was he lacked consistency. He was carried away by circumstances because he was not controlled by character. He was not steadfast in his devotions. When we fall away from God, it can always go back to the root of not walking with God. That there is a failure in the personal life to have a deep and intimate time with God. Let me say to all of you freshmen that one of the easiest places on the planet to backslide is in a Christian university. Why? Because it's the atmosphere. Because everything here at Bob Jones University is intentional. It is for the purpose of your spiritual development so that you can thrive. And you come here and you get in the flow and you go with the flow and you go to classes and you hear the Bible and you go to discipleship groups and you go to church and you come to chapel and all of those things are good. I know I sat where you sat. But I'm telling you tonight and I'm warning you that temptation is real because you have a sinful nature. Temptation is real because Bob Jones University is full of saved sinners. And depending on how you're doing, I emphasize saved or sinner. Bob Jones is filled with saved sinners. Nobody here has reached a state of perfection. Some of you are growing Christians. Some of you are not even Christians. Some of you haven't decided if you're going to follow the Lord. And some of you have fallen away from the Lord. And so you need the power of God because we're living in a world where we're going to be tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you need the Lord. And Peter's failure was a faith failure. Have you fallen away from the Lord? Well, the fact is, Christians do fall away, because it wasn't just Peter. Because what did Jesus say on the night before that he was crucified? He said to the whole bunch, he said, "You will all fall away because of me this night." They all fell. And if it wasn't for the grace and the tenderness and the care of our great shepherd, where would we all be? Where would I be? If it wasn't for the mercy of God at working in my life, helping me to overcome sin, where would we all be? And so tonight, I want to say this as a plea to you. Would you be honest tonight about where you are? Tonight, I'm not preaching with a baseball bat trying to beat you in the head. I'm trying to be like a shepherd saying to you, look, okay, you've wandered away, but you're a child of God. Think about who you are. Think about what the Lord has done in your life. Think about the mercy and the grace of God in your life. Remember the days when you felt close to God and today you've drifted away from the Lord. Remember all of those things. Because not only did he fall, but the second thing I want us to see tonight is that in the midst of this terrible situation, the Lord intervened on his behalf. And the second thing I want to talk about is Peter's restoration. And the point I would like to make tonight is that it wasn't that Peter didn't really, in a sense, Peter didn't restore himself. What it was really all about was it was all about the Lord restoring him. Because you remember he prophesied you're going to fall away, but he also prophesied you're going to be restored. And the whole story here is really centered around the fact that those who are true Christians are going to be restored back to the Lord. In the gospel, we see here the difference between a true believer who backslides and a true apostate who does not come back to the Lord. How do we see that? We see that in the story of Peter and Judas. Both of them denied the Lord. Both of them regretted what they did. But one went out and wept, and the other went out and he hung himself. What's the difference between a backslider and an apostate? Well, it's the difference between a pig and a sheep. They both may end up in a pig pen, but the pig loves the pig pen, the slot, because it's in his nature. The sheep hates the pig pen because it's not in his nature. His nature is different and he wants out. Even in a backslidden condition, you still know that this is not where you should be. You still know that you're miserable. You still know that the joy that you once experienced and the power you once felt and the blessing that you once had, it is no longer there. And the fact that Peter is restored back to the Lord is the proof that he is the Lord's. And the issue tonight is not if a Christian falls. The issue is, how does the Lord restore him? How does the Lord restore you and I? And we see this divine restoration in three specific ways, three elements. The first thing we see is the providence of God working in his life. For listen to what Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." What did the Lord do to get his attention? It was the crowing of a rooster. Now, when Peter denied the Lord the first time, the rooster crowed, and Peter didn't seem to pay attention to what he heard. Oftentimes, forgetfulness is one of the chief weaknesses that we have in a time of temptation, because there's a spiritual dullness in our life. We're not sensitive. We're not listening carefully. We go to church, but we don't have the sense of the conviction of God. And by the way, when I go to church to worship God, there should be a sense of the conviction of the Lord. And I don't mean a constantly guilty. What I mean by that is the Lord moving in my heart and stirring in my heart and working in my heart. And what did God do? God brought into his life a rooster, and after the third denial, the rooster crowed the second time, and this time the chicken's voice cut straight to Peter's heart. God's providence brings into our life loud roosters to arrest our attention and to awaken our conscience. Has there been a rooster in your life recently crowing, speaking to you. I was saved when I was 19 years old, Easter Sunday 1975, the first 4 or 5 months of my Christian life. You probably would not have known that I was Christian by the way I was living, but I was growing a little bit. I was in the Bible, I was growing in the Word, but I was very convicted about my actions and the things that I was doing. And that summer something happened that really turned me around. Between my freshman and sophomore year, I was playing soccer every evening at the University of South Carolina trying to get in shape. And one day I was asked if I was willing to go down to the College of Charleston to play in an indoor soccer match. I'd never played indoor soccer in my life, and we played in the gym on a wooden floor. And during the middle of the match, I went up to head a ball that was being crossed. I missed the ball, and I came down off balance, and I had my left ankle turned in, and all of my weight came down on that ankle. Back in those days, I weighed 195 pounds. You say, how much do you weigh this morning? None of your business. And I felt my ankle snap, then I fell right to the floor, and I grabbed my leg, and I went down my leg, and then I felt the ankle go out and come back in. I thought, I don't think this is good. I went that night to the hospital in the emergency room, and 2.5 hours later, they looked at my ankle. And the doctor said, yeah, you broke it. I said, yeah, I know. And he took the inside of my ankle here and the outside. The bone was poking out a little bit. And he took it and he pushed it in. It's called modern medicine. The next day I went up to Columbia to have ankle surgery. And after the surgery, I woke up in the Baptist hospital in downtown Columbia. And back in those days, they gave every patient a copy of the Bible. And as soon as I saw the Bible, I knew why I broke my leg. God's rooster was crowing. God was saying to me, Steve, am I going to get your attention? Are you going to follow me or not? And I remember that very, very clearly. And I remember the working of God in my life. And I want to say this. It wasn't like a 100% turn overnight. It took me a little while. But there was a rooster crowing in my life, the providence of God speaking to me. Let me ask you a question. What rooster is crowing in your life? Then what does that tell me? It's the providence of God. It's the mercy of God. I mean, think about it. Jesus, in eternity past, planned this rooster to crow at the very moment that he denies the Lord. What does that tell us about the Lord and his providential watching care over the life of his own people? But it wasn't just the providence of God that the Lord used in his life, but number two, it was the grace of God. And we see that in verse 61 when Christ looked at Peter. Notice it said, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. That look did the work. The moment Jesus looked at Peter, the darkness of his heart was driven out. Jesus said nothing, but he didn't need to say anything because the look said it all. And what happened when Peter saw Jesus, when he looked in his eyes, the Bible says, and Peter remembered. What did he remember? Well, obviously he remembered what Jesus had prophesied. But that look awakened maybe many more things. All that Jesus had said, all that Jesus had done, all that Peter had experienced in the presence of the Lord, all of these things. How forgetful we are of the Lord in our life, and how it is that when we come back to Him, we come back in our memory. And what kind of look was it when Jesus looked at Him? What do you think He saw in His eyes? Do you think He saw Him angry? Do you think he was mad at him? Was he, if I could use it in human language, was he ticked? May I suggest to you tonight that the look of Jesus was not the look of the law. It wasn't the look of the law, because the law condemns us, but the law can't restore us. You can know the law, but that doesn't really change you. It just shows you what you are. It's like looking in a mirror. You can look in a mirror, and a mirror can show you what you look like, but there's no power in the mirror to change the way you look. I don't think it was the look of law. I think it was the look of love. The law may drive me away from Christ or to Christ Shame and guilt are weak restorers, but compared to love and grace, there is no comparison. I believe he saw in the life, in the face of Christ, in the eyes of Christ, I think he saw the grief of Christ, and at the same time, he saw the love of Christ. And it was that love that broke him. I remember attending a church when I was a student in college. I'd been saved for, maybe 6 or 7 months. And I attended a small Baptist church. And to be frankly honest with you, I don't really remember the sermon. The preacher was not that great, to be honest with you. But we came to the end and they gave an invitation. And I'd never been in a church that gave an invitation for a response. And we stood up and we began to sing a hymn I had never heard in my whole life. And the whole congregation took the hymnal and they began to sing a song called Just As I Am. And as I began to sing the song, I began to weep. Because I was overwhelmed with the words that says, Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to cleanse my soul of one dark spot to thee whose blood can cleanse. And then, O Lamb of God, I come. And I remember standing there and I was dating a girl at the time and I started weeping in church and she thought, what in the world? What's wrong with you? And I couldn't even talk because I'm the kind that, sometimes people can cry and talk. I can either cry or talk, but I can't do both. And she said, what's wrong with you? And I said, that's all that came out. After church, we went out and got in the car, and I sat in the car and I kept crying. Because I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed with God's love for me in spite of my own sinfulness. When God does a work in a person's life, He always works through grace. The effect of grace is a change of heart and a change of attitude and a desire to walk away from your sin. And then there was one last thing I want to say about the divine elements of restoring Peter. And that is not only God's providence and God's grace, but the third is God's power. Jesus had promised to his own disciples that he would preserve them, he would keep them. We read in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And this is the will of him that sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. In other words, let me just say this, that you are not kept by your own power. You don't keep your salvation. You didn't work to get your salvation, and you don't work to keep your salvation. It is God that keeps you. It is the preservation of his people. God has put us in the palm of His hand and no one can pluck us out. And Peter's fall would have been final. Peter would have been an apostate had it not been for the fact that Peter was Christ's own. And Peter did not ultimately fall away. Why? Because of the prayer of Jesus. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. The reason why you and I are preserved eternally, even in the midst of our own failures, is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to pray for you and to pray for me. What a Savior we have. One who loves us in the midst of our stupidity, in the midst of the terrible choices that we make, in the midst of our denying the Lord, in the midst of our disobedience to the Lord, even in the midst of us acting like we're not the Lord's. The intercession of Christ is the reason we are preserved. The intercession of Christ is the reason why we persevere. God keeps His own by His own power. And when Satan sought to destroy Peter's faith, what did God want to do in this situation, this failure? Because here's the end. Here's the point. Did Peter fall? Yes. Was Peter restored? Yes, because all you have to do is go back and read the New Testament. And what happened to Peter? Peter, the one who denied the Lord, what happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened? He stood up in front of everybody and he preached. He went from fear to faith. He went from evading the truth to boldly declaring the truth. And what Satan wanted to use to destroy Peter's faith, God sought to strengthen Peter's faith, because the very thing that Satan used, God used. And God turned the tables on the devil. Through Peter's fall, God took out of Peter what needed to come out of Peter. You see, what did Peter's fall reveal? It revealed, first of all, that he was fearful. It revealed, obviously, that he was weak. It revealed, obviously, that he was inconsistent, that he didn't watch and pray. And therefore, Peter could not be an apostle until these issues were resolved. And God used Peter's failure to expose Peter and to drive him back to the Lord. And what was the result? He watched and prayed in the upper room. What was the result? He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what was the result? He went out on the day of Pentecost and boldly preached the gospel. And God fulfilled His promise when He said, "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." It was Peter who led the church. It was Peter who led his brothers. And it was Peter who went out and preached. And 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. God uses our falls through His restorative power to accomplish His purpose in the world. Maybe some of you are sitting here tonight and you say, I don't know if God could ever use me. I've messed up. Let me tell you something. You come back like Peter, you get brokenhearted in your heart and like Peter did, God will take you and God will do amazing things for you. Listen, I know preachers all over the United States who went to Bob Jones University and they went to Bob Jones Academy and they got kicked out. Some of the best preachers from Bob Jones Academy got booted. Go figure. I'm serious. Because for a believer, his falls are not final, because God is going to restore and God is going to change you and God is going to take you and God is going to use you. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So tonight I ask you this question. How many of you need to be like Peter and turn again? How many of you have fallen? Then God is speaking. The rooster is crowing. Jesus is looking. He has been praying. And you have to be like Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. What does that mean? He experienced true godly sorrow. He was really broken over his sin. And it was that breaking he never forgot. And God used him the rest of his life. May God help restore those who have fallen away from Him. And may God bring you back to Him tonight. Would you bow your head as we pray tonight? Father, I thank You this evening for Your Word, and I thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, I thank You for Your restoration that You bring in our lives, even when we fall. You have promised that You're able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before Your presence with exceeding joy. And Lord, I pray for every young person in this building tonight who have fallen, that they would come back. They would acknowledge that they have denied You. And Lord, I pray tonight that You would work and show Your power. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, in a moment we're going to close the service with just a special opportunity to respond. But I just want to ask this question tonight, and I want to ask you this question. I'm not asking the person behind you or beside you or in front of you. But I'm asking you. How many of you would be honest tonight and say, "Preacher, please pray for me, because I know in my heart that I have fallen"? It could be simple as not identifying yourself as a Christian, to clear disobedience, to even living in a way that by your actions, nobody would think you're a Christian by what you're doing. And you would say, "God has spoken to my heart tonight. Please pray for me." Would you lift your hand and slip it up all over the building? Pray for me tonight. Pray for me, preacher. God has spoken to my heart. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Thank you. You may put your hands down. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the pianist to play a very simple hymn of invitation. And tonight, I'm going to do something tonight that we don't do a lot over the course of a semester, but I'm going to have an altar call. An altar call is simply to respond. We invite people to come to the front to pray. There's nothing magical about coming forward on one hand, and yet there's a responsiveness to it. There's a movement. I can't separate my inner man from my being as a body. And I can't tell you how many times I've gone forward in services and knelt and prayed and many times wept and asked God's forgiveness and asked God to restore me. And I want you to know tonight that just like the Lord restored Peter, the Lord will restore you. God is faithful in His promise. If you want a friend to come with you and pray with you, that'd be wonderful. Just turn to your friend, turn to your roommate, turn to the person you're sitting next to and say, would you go with me and pray? And pray together. And ask God to restore you, to put within you a fire in your soul to follow Him and love Him and to serve Him. May God grant you the grace to be restored tonight. Father, we thank You now for what You're doing. We pray for Your blessing now on this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.